Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. My name is Kurt, and we are starting a brand new message series today, which I am very, very excited about. And then afterwards, you can decide if you are very, very excited about it. How many of you remember being born, like that whole birth thing? It's usually pretty hazy on the details for most of us. If you think about it, it's a fairly tragic, you know, like scarring experience. You have like safety and warmth, no need for eyeballs, lungs, really. I mean, you're not breathing in that way. Mom's doing all the eating for you. That's pretty great. You're just kind of secondary food. And then all of a sudden, you come out into a world of mind-boggling complexity, where all of a sudden, you have to start breathing on your own. There is endless possibilities to see. Because before that, you have a womb without a view. Oh, gosh, I love that one. And then you come into a world where there is so much to see all the time. Faces, people's faces. Have you looked at people? This is like my favorite thing to do if you go to like a Saturday market or a farmer's market, is just to look at people. We are bizarre, all of us, and how we're made and how we walk. It looks so strange all the time. If I had to boil down what being human is in today's world, it's to walk around not screaming all the time at how insane this thing all is. We have to eat food. We have to sleep. We can travel incredible distances. You would say, no, you can't get 2,000 miles in a day. Yeah, you do. How do you do that? We get in a big metal tube and we go flying through the air. Don't worry, we put wings on it. Well, what's the success rate on that? Like 50-50? No, safer than driving a car. What's a car? We work all day, like 8 hours a day. We just sit and we look at a screen that connects us with people around the world. We sell and make bizarre little baubles. Fidget spinners exist. We live in a world where fidget spinners exist. And we sell and we make money and we have jobs and we raise families and we make decisions moment by moment by moment. That whole world is too complex for a child. And so one of the first things we have to do for children is take this world of incredible complexity and nuance and amazing swirling of everything, and we have to boil it down to options. And we don't have room. A child's head doesn't have room for 15, 20 options. We have two options for most everything. My children know two temperatures, hot and cold. There's no lukewarm. There's no just right. It's either too hot or it's too cold. They know no complexity in people or their motivations. There's good people and there's bad people. There's safe people and there's dangerous people. There's friends, of which is most everybody they've met, and there's strangers. And this thing starts to evolve for all of us when we're born. We boil this complex world down to options, usually one or the other. And something happens to us. If there's two options, we usually don't hold them equally. Friends don't weigh the same as strangers. You know what I mean? So after a while, we start calling friends good and strangers are bad. And so if you grow up in a certain place with a certain kind of people, and based on your experiences with those people, you're more likely to call one good and one not so good. Certain options are better than others. And all of us have been raised in some kind of world. You were raised in a place that was either predominantly Republican or Democrat, and that shapes you now. That shapes the world that you live in. If you're in Portland, you live in a fairly liberal city in the United States. How you engage in that shapes your worldview and what you think are good things and bad things. All of these different ways of viewing the world and holding two different ideas and two different concepts, usually in opposition, it starts to change us. It starts to do something to us. Some of us experience a world and we say, I used to think these things were good and these things are bad, but I've had enough experience to say, maybe there's something else going on there. And at that point, either we introduce more nuance into our lives. We don't use either or categories. We don't say good or bad. We say, well, it's complicated. Or we continue shoving out more and more nuance. We keep on rejecting narratives that don't fit our either or mindset, and we hang with it forever. I want you to think back to the car you learned to drive on. This is assuming that you drive an automobile. Mine was a 1969 Dodge pickup. I have a deep love for my brown Dodge pickup. We called it the Brown Bomber. And that thing had camper special springs in it. So anytime you went over a bump, you were still bobbing up and down, probably like half a mile later on the road. The steering wheel was more of a steering suggestion. It was huge and had like this much give before it would turn at all. It had this big stick shift that was on the floor. And I remember feeling like my arms weren't long enough to both operate the car and to shift. Like we would get too far over there. But it was the perfect car for me to learn on. Because if I could tame that wild stallion, if I could drive that thing and not kill people, then any other car I would drive was only going to be easier. It was only going to be better. Now, here's the question. Was my 1969 Dodge pickup a good car or a bad car? It was good. Now, if I still had that truck today, it might be a little more challenging. I've never even thought about putting small children inside of a truck like that. I know that people do this, but that particular truck, it would be really difficult. I also do a fair amount of driving every day. It is surprisingly not the most fuel efficient car I've ever driven. You would start it and you would watch the gas gauge go down just a little bit, like just a tick over every time you started the car. It was constantly using gas. It didn't smell particularly great. It was actually pretty dangerous to drive with those camper special springs and the large steering wheel. Usually when we have experiences and we have things in our past, we do one of two things, speaking of two things. We either idealize the past and we call the car that we learned on the best car in the world. And if I could just have that car back, it would be so great. Or we curse the existence that that car ever existed. And we're like, it was terrible. It was the worst. I'm so glad I'm driving what I do now. In fact, two things are true at the same time. The things that led you here can be both good and incapable of taking you further. I'm so glad I learned on that truck, and I'm so glad I don't still drive that truck. See, in life, when we step into a world of increasing complexity, of overwhelming complexity, we're all, if we're honest, barely holding it together right now. We needed simple categories to negotiate this life. But at a certain point, we have to move on from simple categories. Otherwise, we become more entrenched in simplistic thinking that just doesn't fit reality. It doesn't fit the world that we live in. This is the message series that we're going to be walking through and we're going to be talking about. This is the power of paradox. How do we reevaluate things that we have thought of in either-or categories and say, what more is going on here? What more is happening? So the definition we're going to use for paradox is this. It's two seemingly sound concepts that can create a contradiction or a fallacy. Let me use an example. So you guys probably haven't heard about this, more obscure, but there was a United States election that took place just earlier this year, about 6 months ago. And during that time, it was fascinating human study to watch how people talked about a really complex election and concepts. People would say, hey, Donald Trump said these really offensive things about women. And they'd be like, so you want to kill babies? Wait, what? How did we get there? Is that Donald Trump and his life and the things that he's done, if you had any critique of him, it would mean that you are obviously a Democrat and you would vote all along that way of thinking. Now, if you said, hey, Hillary Clinton you know, she's actually done some kind of shady things and feels like she might change her opinion on things that she thinks at different times. Be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. So you want to increase our nuclear stockpile? Do you know how dangerous that is in the world we live in today? We live in a political system where there are two legitimate options. Now, I'm not saying that's true or not, but that's what we feel and we think. And so if you had anything to say of critique of one candidate, people would assume, oh, well, clearly you mean this, and this is what you think and what you do. This is also fascinating. If there was anything that had a hint of political flavor during that time, if you just looked at who would share it, you could track their party affiliation, even if it was fairly bipartisan. Even if it was a conversation that has as much to do with people that vote Democrat and people that vote Republican, only Republicans would share certain things, only Democrats would share certain things. This is a great example of a paradox. It seems like a sound concept that we have these two options and you pick one or the other, but the reality is that that's a contradiction. The world is more complex than that. We have the ability to engage in political thought and debate with more complexity than just an either-or conversation. If we refuse to do that, then we lose the ability to have any kind of conversation about moving things forward because we're further entrenched in one way of thinking or the other. And that's just one example of how these kinds of paradoxes work. It seems to make sense on a certain level, but when you push into it more, you find out, but that's not true. That's not how life works. People have more complexity than that. People's ability to think and wrestle with difficult conversations are more than just that. Also, I just learned a lesson. If I want you guys to be quiet, we'll talk politics. All right. Let's look at the Bible, huh? We all like the Bible. All right, 1 John, we're going to look at a verse in 1 John because this way of thinking, this kind of paradoxical thinking, one or the other, is very much reinforced within Christianity and the Christian church, and it comes from somewhere. This is a verse or a section, it's actually three verses that kind of illustrate this way that if you haven't been raised in the church, you might not be familiar with how sometimes Christian thinking is, but this resonates deeply for me as someone who is raised in the church. 1 John 2, 15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So if you read this and we quote it in verses and we talk about it, you think, okay, there's two options. There's God and there's the world. And over time, you start to think, well, like the God way is better and everyone who talks the God way is better. We're doing this thing and everything out there is better. Bad. I remember being heavily raised in this idea that my role in life was to further huddle with my Christian friends who were safe and good, and we would go out and we would proselytize and help save all those corrupted bad folks. I remember clearly being on a trip. We were in LA and we were walking down the streets. It was a thing in high school. And I was walking with a good friend who was Mormon. And we encountered a guy on the sidewalk who was like, turn or burn. He was saying like, repent, believe in Jesus or die. And he had a really compelling question. He said, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And so I was like, as a high schooler, I'm like, well, I believe in Jesus. I think I would go to heaven. And it wasn't even like, that's awesome, man. Cool. This is actually the whole thing I'm doing here is to get people to do that. And you share that belief. That is delightful. No, he said, awesome. You, where would you go if you die tonight? And so she said, well, you know, I'm raised Mormon and I believe. And he stopped and he's like, Mormonism? And then in the next 2 minutes, he just proceeded to absolutely destroy every part of her faith. It drove her to tears. His mentality was, there's good things of God and everything else is the world and bad and burning in hell. And when you create this mentality, it actually leaves people ill-equipped to actually engage in the world as a functional human being. You do incredible violence because everyone is either a friend or an enemy. What we're doing in here is good. Everything out there is bad. Now, if we take a step back and say, what was John saying when he creates this distinction? If you think, we'll use the metaphor of marriage. One of the things that we do for people who are married is there's usually an exchange of rings, right? And we do it because rings company need to make lots of money. So we exchange these very pricey rings sometimes. Now imagine that either man or woman who received this ring on their wedding day was like, this is the best thing ever. Did a little like Gollum, my precious type thing, right? Like we're just holding on it and looking at it. And then their spouse was over there like, hey, hey-o, over here. It's like a symbol, it's round because like infinite love and all that. I don't feel like you're listening. Are you seeing me right now? There can be the ability to get fixated on the symbol, on the thing, on the gift, but you miss the giver. You miss the thing behind the thing. When John is talking about this, he's talking about the world not as this corrupt, evil place that can do nothing but be a black abyss that swallows your life and your soul, but rather, don't miss the giver for the gift. Don't get so fixated on creation and things in this world that you miss the God who is behind it, the God who is creating it, the God who is moving it and having it in being. What he's saying is there's a way where we get fixated on things at a surface level and we miss the deeper thing that's going on. I actually think in a lot of this, when we talk about the things of this world, he talks about the lust of the eyes, he talks about this lust for power, these other desires. I actually don't think any of us in this room have these evil, corruptible desires. I just don't think we've pushed far enough in those desires. I think we've stopped at some point in our desires and we haven't seen where it finds root in who the God is that created you and created it. An example of this. We have people that don't push far enough into their anger, their fear, these big overwhelming desire or these big overwhelming emotions that they feel and how they engage in the world. And so we take shortcuts. We decide to numb those expressions instead of leaning further into them and saying, what is that thing trying to teach me or what is that thing trying to tell me? We move from relationship to relationship. We move into all kinds of people because we're in a search for intimacy, which deeply is this deeply known and deeply made individual we all are. So how is it that we don't get stuck on one part of the equation that we push farther in to see who God is? I don't think the role of Scripture, even though it works on multiple levels, is to say the world is bad and God is good, but rather to say, if you stop here, it's not good. It wasn't take you anywhere. This isn't the destination. You're not there yet. Keep pushing to see who God is and what God is calling us and leading us to do in this world. And how do we see these things kind of manifest throughout the rest of Scripture, right? Isn't there just kind of like the good folks who understand God and the bad folks that don't? I want to throw out a couple of names. So in the Bible, there's a man by the name of Abimelech. Great name. We should bring it back. Abimelech was a king that Abraham encountered when Abraham was married to Sarah. Now, this is what's interesting about this story is Abraham does this twice. He says that his wife is his sister, like you do, to avoid being killed so that the king wouldn't then take his wife as his own. It works very poorly both times. I like that he was like, it didn't work the first time, but you know what? I'm not afraid to call my wife my sister one more time. Let's just see how this plays out. The second time he does it, it says this foreign king. So if we pull back a little bit, Abraham in Scripture serves as the very first one. It's the chosen person of God about to bring on a chosen nation of God. God is calling out Abraham to say the whole world is going to be blessed through you. And God is calling and setting apart in certain people to identify this is what it means to know who God is, to follow this way. So at this point, there's not like, well, everybody is God's people. We've identified that Abraham is the very first person that is starting this thing that will become the Israelite nation. And yet in the scripture, it says God comes and speaks to Abimelech in a dream and says, hey, sorry about Abraham, this guy, like he does it all the time. You should not fall for it. And Abimelech comes up and says, Abraham, what are you doing? Already from the very beginning, when you could say, all right, there's one chosen person and everyone else is bad, God is already blurring those lines. He's talking through Abimelech, and Abimelech is the one who speaks truth to Abraham. In that story, if you'd say, who's the person that's living out godly values? It's not the chosen guy. It's the other one. Later in the story, we have the story of Moses leading the Israelite people out of slavery. When they go to Jericho to scout out the land, who is the person that helps and assists them? A prostitute named Rahab. Rahab is actually the first person not born into the Israelite family that gets brought into the Israelite nation. Once again, she is living out, even as a prostitute, the values of God's people and is brought into it. Further in, there's a story of a woman named Ruth. Naomi is the person of God, and Ruth is the outsider, the daughter-in-law. And yet, in the story, it's called Ruth and not Naomi for a reason, because Ruth is living out this person of Godhood, even though she's not identified as an insider. In the time of Jesus, fun fact for you, never once are any of the Jewish people that are around Jesus, Jesus is Jewish, coming out of that tradition, never once does he say, hey, you have amazing faith. His mark of incredible faith is always for the outsiders. It's the Roman centurion. It's the Canaanite woman. It's the Samaritan woman at the well. All of these people who do incredible ministry and work, and they're not Jewish. They're not in. So, maybe having this idea of safe and bad, insider and outsider, got you here. You survived your childhood. And yet, to continue to say, well, some people are insiders and some people are outsiders, by the Bible itself, will mean you will miss hearing God's voice. Because God is speaking through people you think he should be speaking through and people you are certain he is not speaking through. We have to say this mindset, this one or the other mentality that got us here, thank God it got us here. It's not going to take us further. We're not going to become the people of God if we keep on drawing these lines and saying, you're in, you're out, you're good, you're bad. This is one of my, I have two stories about my son, and it's illustrative because in this kind of mindset for a six-year-old, it's like one or the other. So last week, we had Leroy Barber here. And some of you may not know, but Leroy actually went and he was protesting the death penalty in Washington, D.C., and he was arrested for that. Charges were filed because he was doing a protest. He refused to leave the steps where he was protesting. And so there was a picture of Leroy being led away by a police officer in handcuffs. And my six-year-old son saw that. And he knows Leroy. And he was like, what the what? Is Leroy a bad guy? I mean, you've all watched Disney movies, right? Why are any cartoons? Why are the bad guys or the bad women the bad people? For bad intent, they want to take over the world, poison our wells, I'm sure, right? Destroy all of us so they can own all the riches all to themselves. We live in a world where in our childhood, bad folks are one-dimensional, and there's certain activities and things that locate you in that place, and there's other things that keep you away from it. Leroy, a good person who at a party that he invited our family to, just brought out a pinata, and the kids went nuts. My son still talk about that pinata. Whoa, 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 whoa. How was pinata guy, which is the height of any guy you can be for a six-year-old, also be arrested by a police officer guy? My son asked, is Leroy a good guy or a bad guy? If we don't lose that mindset, we're incapable of engaging in the world that is created by God and is filled by people made in God's own image. We have to listen to one another. We have to understand motivations and stories. It doesn't mean that we don't call certain behaviors and actions bad, evil, but we don't extend that to the people themselves. their story, their lives has led to incredibly negative and painful interactions. But we don't encounter people that are evil to the core. And when we utilize that language, it usually serves to disassociate from the evil we find in ourselves, not to actually engage that person and who they are. How do we look at people differently? Another example. My son was on the playground, and he was playing with another kid, and he said, boys sometimes marry boys, and that's illegal. That's bad. So he came home, and he told us that. And I wasn't in the car. My wife was. And she said, well, actually, it's not illegal in our country now. But the next time he says that, I want you to tell him, this is something that people like to fight over, and I'm not going to fight about that. And I was like, someone get my wife a Parenting Hall of Fame medal. That's amazing. You know what my six-year-old son's response was to that bit of parental wisdom? I don't like that answer. Why? He's like, I didn't come here for nuance, right or wrong. Which is it? I didn't come here for people disagree sometimes. How do we know we are on the right team and we can be certain of that and everyone else is on the wrong team? I was meeting with a guy recently who's new to Christianity and to faith. And so I was asking, do you have any questions? And he grew up in a place where Christianity wasn't normative. He's not used to this whole experience. One of his first questions is, why is it that some people in the church are so sure they're saved and everybody else isn't? Why is that in Christian churches? I was like, that's a really good question. Whatever we're a part of, we can't stay a part of it if we don't think it's good. And by virtue of that, we usually extend bad to everyone else. We can't continue living this way if we're going to engage in a world where there is one God over all who put his very image in each and every person you'll ever encounter. We can't do it. You can't see the kingdom of God come to earth if we think of good guys, bad guys. Our world has more colors of cowboy hats than just white and black. Are you with me? It's still this way in movies that we identify. This is the good person. This is the bad person. They were white. They were black. And now we know. No, there's like a whole color palette of cowboy hats out there. There's incredible complexity. So what do we do with it? The first thing when it comes to this idea of Christianity and like this verse that we've taken so many times, instead of saying, this is the ring, how do I get to the ring giver? We've said, the world is bad, God is good. There's a quote that I would love someone to tell me where it's from. I've researched it, pretty seriously, as much as Google will take me. So if you know, tell me after service. There's a great quote that says, there's something sacred in everything secular and something secular in everything sacred. I love that. I love that. There was a time where I still remember I had a CD. It was a thing. It was a while ago. And it had an explicit lyrics sticker on it. And like, I loved that music. It's why I bought the album. And I remember looking at it and being like, this is the reason I will go to hell. I have to get rid of this album, and I have to buy a DC Talk record. Like, I have to buy Newsboys or Audio Adrenaline, because that's the music that God's okay with, and this is the stuff that God hates. The reality is, just because we slap a Jesus name or sticker on things doesn't mean it's wholesale sacred and everything else is secular. There's incredible insights into who God is, as much as being in church this morning as there is if you had got up early and witnessed the sunrise, right? We see, if we believe that there's one God and the God of all, then the ways that we can experience God are limitless if we have eyes to see it. But if we create simple categories of sacred or secular, we will believe wholesale things that have a lot of secular in them. A lot of things other than the nature of God. And we're like, I don't know. They slapped a Jesus sticker on it. I think it's pretty good. We'll also reject a whole bunch of things that God is speaking through. You remember? Abimelech, Rahab, Ruth, the Roman centurion, the woman at the well, the Canaanite woman. Do we have our eyes open to see the categories that may have gotten us here won't serve us going forward? Thank you for getting me here, 1969 Brown Dodge pickup. It's time to move in a new mode of travel. So here's the invitation for this week. Would you hold seemingly opposing ideas without valuing one above the other to see where God is in it? Now, let's clarify what I mean by that. I don't mean call everything good. I won't say that we call everything great and every person does things out of pure motives that are clearly given by God. No. We're not trading one simple narrative for another, but we're saying, I'm not going to say these things are good and these things are bad. I'm going to hold them equally and say, what can I learn about who God is by looking at things from a different viewpoint, a different vantage point, by surrendering the labels to engage with the people and the systems that actually exist in our world? This teaching, which is primarily, if you're like, this is interesting, you're a bit confusing, can you point me to someone who's a bit clearer? I would encourage you to read the works of Richard Rohr. He's done a lot of work on this about dealing with dualisms. And this thinking has been incredibly impactful for me over the last couple of years. It is causing me to be able to take a step out of being deep in certain issues or things or opinions and say there actually might be something else going on here. And the thing that I'm looking for isn't to call the victor what is right or what is wrong. It's not even trying to win. It's asking a different question to say, where is God in this? What is God up to? What are the characteristics that we know of God, a God who is love and peace, joy and kindness? How do I seek that out in the midst of things where I've been calling winners and losers for far too long? Let's pray. God, I wasn't a big fan of the super complex world when I was a kid. But God, thank you for an incredibly complex world. God, thank you for different viewpoints and cultures, different ideas and concepts, different music and art. Thank you for different stories, God. God, I pray that we would see where you are at and moving in the world. And God, our eyes would open. God, may we be the kind of people that are more about declaring winners and losers and finding the books and media to burn and the ones to elevate to sainthood. And may we hold things differently, seeking where you are at and how you are moving in the world, a world of complexity and nuance. God, may we be the people of grace, the people of peace. God, help each and every one of us start to see this week where we're falling into a paradox, where we're falling into an either or. We're falling into a good or bad. God, continue to be with us, to open our eyes so we get beyond the fighting and God, we get to see you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So would you stand? As we come to be sent, my prayer is that you would go, people, seeing God at work everywhere. May your eyes be open. May your mind be open to see the incredible work of God, the incredible voice of God coming from unlikely places. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week.